We're finishing up looking at our new vision statement, which is under the welcome each other section. The vision of Grace Hill is to be a community of faith, living in hope for the love and glory of Christ. And so this morning we're looking at that last phrase, the glory of Christ. But I wonder how often do you use the word glory? Right? Sometimes it's a religious word. If it was 100 years ago, it might have been in our language every day more often. But do you jump out of bed saying, "I'm going to have a glorious day," right? Or perhaps if you have an amazing dinner, like amazing somewhere, you're like, "Oh, that was a glorious meal." But I think in general, we don't really use glory that often. We kind of leave it as a religious word. It's kind of a Sunday scripture word. But actually, you know, I did some searching this week on glory and culture, and we're going to spend time looking at more examples. But one example was, I think his name is Ikuro, the Japanese baseball player. Earlier this month, he hit his 3,000th hit in the U.S. And so it puts him like up towards the top of all baseball players. But actually, the guy's got 1,000-plus hits in Japan before that. And so the New York Times said the glory of Ikuro, because he's definitely going to the Baseball Hall of Fame. And then the same article, they said the shame of A-Rod, right, who announced his retirement. Right? Ikuro is like a 353 hitter, I think, and A-Rod turned out to be like a 209 hitter or something like that. I mean, he made lots of money, but as far as baseball prestige, he's lost it. But so I want us to do a few things to kind of orient ourselves towards glory. And so first of all, I want to talk about our human glory and talk about some cultural testimonies to our true situation. Because I think we need to realize how much we seek for glory and what really happens when we do that. But then, two, I want us to look at only God is truly glorious, that the scriptures testify to God's glory being a categorically different thing than what we pursue. And then to consider how the gospel of Jesus himself is the offer to return to and share in God's glory and how what that might look like in our lives. So we're going to look at several different passages to try to get at this theme of glory. Let me just read passage E, Hebrews 1, 1-4, to start us off. I'll pray and then we'll talk about cultural expressions of glory. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Father, we are greatly in need for you to reveal your glory to us. Your glory is something that we can't just go find ourselves. We can't demand it. We can't go on a journey and discover it because it's veiled to us. But Father, you've revealed your glory in your Son Jesus. And so I just ask this morning that you would reveal him to us right here, right now. You'd give us eyes in our hearts to see his glory, and that you would encourage us with the message of the gospel that you actually offer to share your glory with us. Would you do a work in our own lives this morning that might glorify you? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our human glory, the testimonies of glory in our culture. So actually, if you look up glory in the internet, you get a lot of different interesting things. you might not know that Britney Spears' latest album that just dropped recently is called Glory. Nice humble approach there, right? But here's what the New York Times said about it. Miss Spears, with turbulent decades of experience, might connect her life with songs, as divas do, and find herself forging a stronger bond with her listeners. But Glory doesn't make that reach. It's as if, after all her fans and fame, Miss Spears can still only present herself as that most generic pop commodity, a sex pop. In other words, she didn't try to leverage her life and her experience and write these songs that would connect with humanity. All, I didn't listen to it, but all of her songs go towards just sexual expression and fulfillment in that way. I don't want to be too hard on her because actually, you know what? If you take the word, the letters in Britney Spears, it's an anagram for Presbyterian. Kind of, it's pretty scary. But so here's Britney Spears, it's her ninth album, right? She's had this long career of music, but she names it Glory. Obviously she's seeking after some glory, but she kind of compromises, right? She cuts corners. She doesn't really pursue glory the way you get glory with this authentic thing, but she just goes for the cheap sex toy or sex play to try to gain sales and notoriety. We just watched the Olympics recently, and we watched a lot of it in our family, in our household too, so what I'm about to say is not a knock on the Olympics as entertainment, but you know the theme of the Olympics is faster, higher, stronger. Citrius, Altius, Fortius was the 1894. And the man who created that was Kubin-Tin. He was the creator of the International Olympic Committee. But here's what he said about the Olympics. These three words, faster, higher, stronger, represent a program of moral beauty. The aesthetic of sports are intangible. So there are some great things that happened at the Olympics, right? Simone Manuel winning the 100 free, the first African-American woman to win gold. It was a beautiful story. And Simone Biles in gymnastics. But the Olympics isn't a program of moral beauty, right? It's a program of beauty in certain sense, right? And achievement and life stories, but it's not moral beauty. Right, that's a category mistake, right? It's trying to say, well, let's forget about other expressions of glory. I don't know where to find glory, so let's find it in sports. And let's exalt the athletic accomplishments as true, complete glory. It can be wonderful, but it's not moral beauty. It's not in that exact category. I know someone from another state who months ago kind of was boasting, saying, oh, you know, me and our family, we hung out with Elon Musk in California for a while. And, you know, we made an investment with his company. Yeah. So he was boasting, trying to be like, well, guess who I know? I know Elon Musk. And I'm in the inn with him. I mean, he's going up, 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 and he's just going to drag me along. It's awesome. Did you catch Elon Musk in the news this week? Well, yeah. So the video of the rocket exploding is glorious in certain sense. I mean, you should look it up because it's quite fantastic. But yeah, so say SpaceX lost a rocket. So it's a serious anti-glory because they're hoping to win contracts to take people, NASA astronauts, to Mars and Moon and wherever. It doesn't show well if your rocket blows up on. And then, of course, Facebook is upset because they are trying to do their own glory of bringing internet to Africa, and their $1 billion or $750 million satellite was destroyed because it was in the midst of it. And on top of that, if you look more deeply, it's like Musk is, I think Tesla is running out of money, and so is their solar panel company. So here's somebody who's like trying to project glory, right? He's like, oh, I can do whatever I want. I can make electric cars for the first time and make them successful. I can build solar panels. I can do this. I can make rocket ships. And the limits of human glory are very evident in him. There's a woman, a young French woman, who won in 12-month span, she won the world championships in road biking, in cyclocross, and in mountain biking. Now, a few of you probably know what that entails, but this is sort of like winning the world's, like winning the Super Bowl, winning the rugby world championship, and winning the ultimate frisbee championship, like all in 12 months. I mean, it's brutally impossible to do this, but she did it. So the top of your bulletin is her comment recently of where she's at. I don't know when I'm back on a bike. The bike was what I liked most, but it's become my greatest nightmare. She got stress fractures in her body, but her testimony, you can find it on Facebook, is she basically got stress fractures in her soul over this, having to achieve, what's trying so hard to achieve something, and then getting it. All right, she did the, it's impossible to get those three things in 12 months' time. She got it. She got everything she wanted. And it broke her, right? She's like, my bike is a nightmare. I don't want it. I don't know when I'll ever get back on a bike again. Now, she will probably at some point. But sometimes we try to go, we pursue human glory, and even if we get it, it doesn't deliver what we thought. It breaks us. It crushes us to try to create our own glory. I don't know if you got to see, if any of you saw Beyonce's Lemonade video. It was only available a short time on HBO, and I'm not even sure if you can get it anymore. But here's Beyonce, right? The top of music, right? As far as like quantity of fame and power and glory, she's got it all. She made an hour long, maybe 90 minute long video of how unglorious she is because of her husband's relational philandering with every woman he can find. Right? She had enough. The only way she could speak to it was, let me make a video that just test a music video that testifies to how crushed I am because this part of my I've got music gold, but I've got this husband that's just an utter wreck and he's destroying me. And she's like, one more time and I'm crushing you. I mean it's a brutal thing. She's like smashing cars and it's a tour de force sadness, really, over how high she is in one area of her life, but the rest of her life is just a mess. But there's other ways that we try to get glory too. Right? We think when our team wins, we get some glory. Right? When Ferrari wins and when Froome wins, who I'm voting for, rooting for, I'm like, yes, all right, today's a little bit better because my team won, right? Or whatever your team is, you attach yourselves to a team to get some glory. You think in a sense that they're sharing glory with you, but they're not really sharing. You're just having two separate parties over the same thing. Right, the players at UNC or Duke, whoever you're rooting for, they don't know I exist, and they're not really, even if they did, they're not really concerned to like write me a note and say, oh, we're so glad that you're our fan. So it's kind of a false sense of finding glory again in teams, of thinking I really can make a connection. Sometimes we we use phrases like certain people, we call them glory hounds, right? Like they insert themselves into the spotlight to try to get glory for themselves. That's one way we pursue glory. But there's other ways we pursue glory too, right? We just want comfort and we'll do anything to get it. And that's our sense of glory. It's sad, but so 10 years ago, I did a funeral for a young man at Church of the Good Shepherd who had cancer and received chemotherapy, and the cancer was, he was healed from the cancer, but it left him with something that on his body, this itching, this irritation that he couldn't get rid of, and he tried all these different things to get rid of it, and it sort of became his glory that he had to get rid of it. And he went as far as like to go to an Indian shaman, like a medicine doctor shaman thing, to try to get rid of it. And in the end, when he couldn't get rid of it, he committed suicide. So in a sense, there's glory is not only, look at me, I'm so great. There's other things like, I will get this, and if I don't get it, then I'm going to meet my needs one way or another. And so whatever our sort of idol is, there's a way in which our glory can relate to that, whether it's we want power or we just want comfort. Or our glory is, I must get approval from other people. If people just like me and approve of me and affirm me in these little small ways, then I'll be glorious. And we yield our life to that to find it. We pursue glory in little silly ways too. Right, so a lot of you use Strava. If you don't use Strava, Strava is a app on your phone that tracks your running and cycling, and it's very, very helpful, especially on the bike. Like it keeps track of how many miles are in your chain and all this stuff. But it also lets you compete against yourself and your friends. And so you delineate segments, and then it keeps track of how fast you went there. You just turn it on and let it run, and it automatically keeps track of it. Well, you know, there was a time, like maybe 6 months ago, I thought, oh, one of you actually is faster on me in this segment. And I thought, you know, someday I'd like to be able to get number one back on that segment. And many times I'd go out on that segment, and I'd be like, the wind was blowing right in my face, like, well, it ain't going to happen today. Or I'd go out, and I'm like, I'm as tired as a dog, it ain't going to happen today. But you know, a couple weeks ago, I went out and I felt pretty good. And I thought, today's the day. And so I hammered it. I like was on the rivet the whole time. I was dead at the end of the thing. But I got home and when I synced, I got number one. Now I'm not going to tell you who it is because you'll probably go out and nail it, get it back from me. But, you know, when I came in the room still in my bib shorts and stuff, and I'm like, I did it! I got him! And Kathy and Annabelle and Annabelle's boyfriend's like, what's the... I was like so excited! We can assign glory, like way out of whack glory, for the weirdest things, right? It's like... This was like a 5-point glory thing, right? The scale is like a million. This is 5 points, and I acted like it was 50,000 or 100,000 or more. But we all do that in different ways, right? We manufacture ways to boost glory, to seek glory, to find it, whether we attach it to other people, whether we end up acting like some of these people. One more. There was a Romanian hacker that was arrested recently and sent to 4 years U.S. prison because he hacked the accounts of Colin Powell and some relatives of George W. and George H.W. Bush. The prosecutor said the hacker reveled in self-glory and particularly enjoyed boasting that he had not been caught. They cited articles published on Smoking Gun website in which his name was self-proclaimed name was Guccifer, like Gucci and Lucifer, I guess, stuck together, taunting them that you can't catch me. So there's a sense also that we are self-deluded in our glory, right? We We think we've created more than we have, and we boast about it. So how do you deal with glory? Right? Where's the areas where you end up expressing glory or hungering for glory or working for it? How is the pursuit of glory expressed in your life? What's the avenue of choice? Is it identification with your teams and individuals? Is it more like Britney Spears? You're proclaiming your glory by naming your album. Are you quiet about it, or are you big and boastful and brash? Are you sneaky and I'll get that segment top score and I'll feel better about my own sense of glory. Because I think it's innate in us as humans that we want glory. I think it's, in one sense, it's not a bad thing. It's something we're supposed to have, but we've lost it, as we'll see in a moment. But we hunger to get it back. And so somewhere in my life and somewhere in your life, there's these systems, these expressions where I'm trying to manufacture and put together a program of glory. Where's yours? And what ends up resulting out of that? What does it cost for you to try to get glory? Is it the amount of time you work? Is it the importance of other people's opinion of you? Is it how hard you have to push your kids so that they get something that you get some feedback flow from? Where is your expression of glory? And what is it doing to you, and what's it doing to those around you? So should humans just leave off and realize this hunt for glory is not a good thing? We're not supposed to be glorious. We're supposed to just be meek and mild and quiet and praise God on Sunday and not cause trouble? Not at all. Because look at the first scripture, letter A, Psalm 8. God says, the psalmist says, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man, humanity, that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man, that you care for him? Son of man meaning humans, I. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. So the psalmist is saying when God made humanity, when he made us, he actually invested us with glory. He actually made us in his image, but he made us powerful and strong and glorious to be able to do wonderful things. So in the very beginning, humans were supposed to have glory. It was a good thing. And so glory in itself is not wrong whatsoever for us to experience glory. But the question is, how will we get glory? What kind of glory will we have? B and the scriptures B and C and D help us realize, though, that we had glory at one point, but we lost it. So Paul says in Romans 1, claiming to be wise, they, speaking just about humanity, became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men, birds, animals, and creeping things. So actually the scriptures say we had this glory and we were in relationship with God, the God of glory, and that was supposed to be a great combination. That here's God who has all glory and he's called us into relationship with him. We get to see it and interact with him. And we have a sub-glory that he's given to us because as human, he's made us. We're made it wonderfully. But we exchanged. We said, I don't really want that glory that you have because that's yours, not mine. And my glory, it's okay, but I want more. And so in Genesis 3 tells the tale of how the serpent convinces Adam and Eve to turn away from God and His glory and His command and instead find their own glory. And the exchange took place. We said, forget about God's glory. Let me craft my own. Let me make my own. Let me be as glorious as I can possibly make myself. And in doing that, Romans 3, Scripture C says, for there's no distinction. He means there, if you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you're a religious person or if you're an irreligious person, if you're religion is silly, crazy, I'm a freedom person, I'm a self-made person, or if you're like, no, I really need to do the right thing, I'm a traditional person, it doesn't matter. There's no distinction between those. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've lost the glory and we don't add up to His glory. It's much more like 1 Peter in Scripture D says, all flesh, all human beings are like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. We can accomplish some glorious things in this life, but if it's just by ourselves, it's like flower glory. At the very, very best we can get, it's flower glory, right? These are beautiful, right? These are amazing, wonderful expressions of creation, and we love God for His creation. But 2 days, 3 days, definitely five, it's gone, right? And in a sense, if we only try to get glory for ourselves, this is the best we're ever going to get. But God has an amazing glory. And a couple weeks ago, Patrick talked about God's glory in terms of, in the Old Testament, as God rescued His people Israel out of Egypt, He showed up as a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire to express His glory to them. But let me just read for you Isaiah 6. I didn't have room to put it in here, but just listen to this expression of God's glory. In the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah speaking, he's having a vision. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim, an angel-type creature. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook, and the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You just notice how many different expressions of glory are there, right? So the Lord is sitting on a throne because He is the King over all kings. He describes it as high and lifted up. So it's, right, what's glorious is put high above everything else. The train of His robe filled the temple, right? So the description of how He is so glorious, and right, the bride's train is, the length is a sense of glory in one sense, and so it's the Lord's train fills the temple. He's bursting out of His temple. He's so glorious. And around Him are these glorious creatures. Above Him stood the seraphim. So we think we're glorious sometimes, right? But these had six wings. And they don't even need all six to fly with. They cover their face with two. They cover their feet with two. And with two they fly. These are glorious creatures. The Lord is so glorious, He's surrounded by glorious creatures. And what do? They just call back and forth, proclaiming the Lord's glory. You are holy, holy, holy. Holy here means you are morally perfect. The whole earth is full of your glory. And then the oftentimes in Scripture we see when there's glory mentioned, there's these physical manifestations, right? The threshold shook. There's earthquakes at His glory. The house is filled with smoke. And then what does Isaiah do? Is Isaiah like, wow, this is great. This is awesome. Or, you know, sometimes when a cultural agnostic expression of towards God's glory is, well, I'll evaluate God's glory. Let God show me how good He is, and I'll judge Him. I'll figure out if it's good or not. Isaiah doesn't do that. Isaiah doesn't say, wow. Isaiah says, woe. Woe is me. In the presence of God's glory, all humans, if they truly see it, they realize, you are glorious and I have nothing, and this is a problem for me. I can't be as this, I'm a speck in your midst, and I'm sinful, I can't exist in your presence. Right? He says, woe is me, I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And that's what Peter says when Jesus shows His glory and He has this awesome catch. Right? Peter doesn't say, thanks for the fish. Man, you're an awesome fisherman. We should set up company together. He says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Right? If we really see God's glory, our response isn't to evaluate or to jump in joy, but it's, oh, this is terrible because I have no glory. I can't be in your midst. But the glory of God is that He solves that problem. In Isaiah verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. It's the glory of God is such that not only does He just exude glory in Himself, but His glory is such that He says, let me make this right. Only I can make it right that you're a man of unclean lips. Let me do this work so that we can be together, so that you are not cast out and crushed by my glory, but let me atone for your sin so we could be together. You know, last week we talked about God's love and how we're meant to experience and how deep and unconditional it is. But you realize also that it's God's glory that we even know about His love. Because there was no reason why He had to show His love to us. He has this amazing love, but we didn't force Him to give it to us. There's no reason, there's nothing that we did that says God said, oh, I better show my love to them because they're so great. No, it's God's glory that He actually shares His love with us, right? It's His character is so morally perfect and gracious that He says, I have this love and they need it. I'm going to choose to give it to them. So in that sense, we see all this glory of God in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, the passage we read, Hebrews, verse 3, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the God's expression that He might make His glory to dwell in our midst. So it's not the pillar of cloud anymore. It's Jesus comes and dwells amongst us. He who's the exact imprint of God's nature. And so we can see God's glory and we can interact with it. We can know about it. God has revealed His glory to us. And so, in one sense, you can summarize the whole message of the Bible in terms of glory. Right? That we had it once. Adam and Eve had God's glory properly, rightly, that God graciously created them with, gave it to them. But they turned away from God and they tried to create their own glory. And you and I try to create our own glory. That we might exist apart from God. But the graciousness of God is that we can return to His glory, that He makes a way that we might come back to His glory. But that in order to experience that, we have to realize that my own attempts at self-glory are self-delusional. Right? I'm like that hacker proclaiming my self-glory and that nobody can catch me as he's in jail. Right? I'm like Britney Spears naming my album Glorious and then compromising with just mere simple little things to try to create glory and create sales. I'm like that French woman who won all three of the world championship titles and is utterly miserable and can't stand to look at her bike. When we try to create our own glory, that's the expressions that we get. But God revealed His glory in Jesus, and God has made the way for us to experience it. And even to share in His glory. So as I said that we were made in a sense to have a glory and we've lost it. So what God does is He says, let me share my glory with you. If you look at the last quote, Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Jesus is going to share His glory with us. Jesus is going to say, unlike UNC, who are you? Go have your own party. Jesus is going to say, come hang out in my party and let me share my glory with you. That's part of His promise to His people, is that He will share His glory with them. The same thing is said in Scripture F, Hebrews 2. But we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that He, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. When it says sons, it means in those who inherit His goodness, men and women. The gospel is about ultimately Jesus sharing His glory with us. So, let me just share in closing point three. The gospel is an offer to return to and share in God's glory. That there's four ways in which we're to interact with God's glory. So first, there's a call. Glory as a creational redemptive obligation. If we look at 1 Corinthians 6. Now, this is in the context of sexual sin going on in the community in Corinth, but it can be any issues that we relate to. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So the fact that Jesus has redeemed us, has bought us at a price, right, has a certain call upon our lives. It has a certain obligation to us that we would glorify Him in how we live, in how we conduct things in this life. So in one sense, it's without even saying the command of do this and do that, there's an ethical, moral call in the sense of glorify God in your body. Right? It, in one sense, that kind of sums up a whole lot of different commands of how ought we to live. We ought to always glorify God in our body. That's like a, kind of like a summary ethical statement. But the glory of God is also a compass for us. If you look at H. So Paul's talking about this situation where, what if you get invited to a dinner party and they serve you meat that's been sacrificed at a pagan idol temple? We don't have to deal with this, but in the first century AD, people had to deal with this because most of the meat went through the pagan temple. And so he's giving these instructions of what to do, but he summarizes it in saying, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone and in everything I do, not to seek my own advantage, but that of the many that they may be saved. So one compass for our lives, if you're a follower of Jesus, you say, gosh, I'm facing this situation here in my life and I'm not sure what I should do. I've been invited to this dinner party and they might serve me meat, sacrifice to idols. Or you're like, I have this opportunity, this business opportunity. I don't know if it's the right thing to do. I have these opportunities in front of me. The glory of God is like a compass that helps directionally know how we're supposed to walk. Right? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So part of our role there is to say, well, in this situation, what would be glorious to God? What would further His name? What would cause me to live in the way I'm supposed to live? Or you've seen that Fidelity retirement commercial, right? The green line. That you're supposed to stay in the green line and the person veers off, oh, a boat, I should buy a boat. The boat is way off the line, the retirement green line. So in a sense, God's glory is that line. And it's going to shift different ways. It's organic enough and holistic enough to know in various situations it'll direct you. Right? It's not like, oh, it's only religious things. No, if you eat or drink, right? Those are very universal things. Whatever you do, seek to glorify God in how you're living and where you're going and what you're doing. So God's glory to us is a call. It's an obligation because God has made us and redeemed us. But it's also a compass. It has the ability to chart the right course in the situation you're facing. But it's also a contentment. Because I do hunger for glory. Right? I even hunger for a little Strava glory. But if Jesus is going to share His glory with me, if actually He's already changing, giving me glory, because this is what 2 Corinthians, it's not in your bulletin. 2 Corinthians 3 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. See, the Lord doesn't want us to be glorious, gloryless. Glory doesn't want us to be without glory. And so actually for Christians who are following Jesus, as we are walking with Him, His Spirit is desiring day by day to be transforming us a little bit more into His glory. That we would bear His image from one degree of glory to another. So He actually is at work trying to give us a little bit of His glory every day right now. But then in the future, He's promising, when my glory is revealed and we're all face to face around the throne room of God, and when we're brought into this throne room that Isaiah experienced, Jesus promises, I'm going to share my glory with you there. So that changes things. Right, that should mean I don't have to try to release an album called Glory because I have it already. It's been promised to me, and it's even coming a little bit at a time. Right, I don't have to knock myself out and try to get it in ways that end up making me miserable and giving me stress fractures in my body and my soul. Because the gospel says that Jesus is at work already trying to give me pieces of his glory. And it's, the whole package is coming in the future. But that does mean I ought to, there's an aspect of pursuing his glory. Right? There's a way in which we can say, Lord, help me to fix my eyes on your glory and help me to find contentment. Help me to find satisfaction in it. And then lastly, there's critique. So does that mean I need to give up Strava? Strava become a bad idol for me? No, I think I need to let God's glory critique my how I live. And let God's great glory look at, all right, so Raj, you get, let God's great glory help me to see that if I get, if I beat so-and-so in Strava, that's worth 1 point, right? So get the quantity right, right? You're going to get 100 million glory points in heaven. Jesus is sharing with you. All right, that's worth one. So only rejoice as if it's one, right? Right? UNC wins. Duke wins. Your team wins. Okay, that's worth one. Maybe two if it's the championship. Right? Have fun. Enjoy it. But put it in its proper context. Right? It's not glorious in the glory sense here. It's cool. It's fun. Wonderful. And another way to see that is, what do you do when your team loses? Right? Many, many years ago, I was in a multi-staff church with a pastor who, when UNC lost, he would come in Monday. He would be so sad and miserable. It was like, dude, your glory is in the wrong thing. Right? If cheering for your team, if your team loses and it undoes you, that's a sign your glory is out of whack. We need the glory of Christ to critique what we're glorying in. It's a lens for my interests and my pursuits. So there's an individual aspect here, absolutely. But there's also a corporate aspect here as a church, as Grace Hill. Because I think, you know, it probably is possible for us to be a community of faith. We believe, and we believe in Jesus. It's wonderful. We support each other, and we hope in him. But we don't really have our eyes focused on the call to his glory. Or we don't really have that compass. We're not using that compass to evaluate, well, what are we doing? What do we do week to week? What are our goals for the year? We aren't rejoicing in the contentment. We don't let his glory critique us. So it's very important individually, but also corporately, that we consider how the glory of Jesus calls us to something different. Calls us back towards that terrible exchange we made to come back into God's presence and to rejoice in his glory. And then to, Paul says in Corinthians 10, whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, to seek to do it for the glory of Christ. Christ is all glorious. May he help us this week even to sense it and to see it. And may it make a difference in how we live, how we find joy in him, how we interact with each other, because Christ is the exact imprint of God's glory, the radiance of God's glory. Father, we ask that you would continue to reveal your glory to us. And Lord, we're all at different places here in this room. Lord, I pray that you, Father, Father of glory, Father of love, Father of mercy, that you would meet each of us at the place where we are. That because you are glorious, that you would share your love and your truth with us. Lord, some of us may not even be sure if you exist or not. Would you reveal yourself to us? Some of us are struggling to see how you're relevant to Monday morning. You show us the organic nature of your glory, that it can lead us. It can build us up to serve you well. Lord, others of us need the glory of your compassion, your healing, your mercy to us, to pick us up physically or psychologically or in our souls. Father, would you do a work of your glory? Would you glorify yourself in our midst here? Or would you let your glory do a wonderful, redeeming, healing work in our lives? We ask it in Jesus' name.